All right. Here we go. One last question. Do you as a couple have screen time limits? No. If so, what does that look like? Certain hours of the day or night? Just total transparency. My wife and I had a conversation when I landed here. Just talking through some of that. We actually limit screen time during dinner. Dinner is very important in our house, and we try to sit around the table and have family meals. We talk to our kids, ask them what their favorite part of the day was. We tell jokes. Meal time matters. We do limit our kids' participation on screen time. We just try to kind of manage it. And we actually just have a pretty good rhythm of dating each other and talking about things. And so it's very regular for us to put the screens away, talk, turn the screens on. Remember, we like to watch shows on Netflix and Hulu and Disney Plus. Yeah. It's great. Yeah. I can't wait for Frozen 2 to drop. It's going to be, if you've not listened to that soundtrack, it is a soundtrack for life and major decisions, like do the next right thing. Okay. Yeah, it's okay. I got young kids.
I support you.
Thank you. I just needed one voice of affirmation. We're going to make it. You're going to make it. Y'all have been so kind. I just want to express my gratitude for you, for listening, for your smiles, your nods. Whether you found it helpful or not, I appreciate that you're the kind of community that was kind to me. And so I just am really thankful for that. I genuinely hope that this is one of the weekends that you will look back and go, that was a moment in our story, and we saw things move in a more hope-filled direction. I really hope that's the case for you. I've kind of referenced it a little bit, but this idea where I want to finish is, if you're willing to navigate the hard things, conflict will be the place you have the deepest connection. Because what you are finding is that there is care and commitment even when it's uncomfortable and hard, and that speaks volumes about the choice of love. And it does require work, and it requires time, and so you'll need to ask for timeouts. You'll need to have conversations as many times as it takes. You will need to become a more humble person. You will need transformation in your life to navigate the things that don't go to plan. Conflict will give you the invitation and opportunity for a more compelling connection. There's a passage of scripture that I think is incredibly helpful for us for being the kind of people that will do well in conflict. And it offers us some words. And I'm going to just tell you the words, and then I just want you to tell me whether or not you like these words. And I'll just tell you, you're not the first group that I've asked. I would regularly ask people in my clinical private practice, if I'm going to just say a list of words, and you tell me if you think these are good words for your life. And these are people who have no faith context. It doesn't matter. So I'm just going to rattle them off. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you think the world and your relationship was more full of those words being experienced, the world and your relationship would benefit from that. If you think those are beneficial words, raise your hand. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those words articulate God's heart for the kind of kingdom he's building. It's Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those words will transform your life and your relationships, and especially your marriage. That you become those qualities. You embody that way of living. That is how you get through conflict. When it gets hard, you become patient. you show self-control. You don't have to yell and scream and break things. You don't have to say, I'm out, I'm leaving, I can't take this anymore. You become the kind of person that's full of goodness and joy. You become a reflection of Jesus to your spouse. Here on earth, as it is in heaven. That's how we will navigate conflict. That's how we'll experience repair. Is that we pursue the good things that are available to us. And we welcome those into our relationship. We welcome those into the difficult conversation. To juxtapose those, I shared this last night, I think, if my memory serves me right, I've been up here talking to you for a few hours now. So at some point, either with you or with another group of people, I talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse from the Gottmans. John Gottman became famous because he was doing this study of couples, and within 15 minutes or so of observing a couple, he could determine with 90% accuracy whether or not they would make it. 15 minutes watching you, he would tell you whether or not you were going to make it as a couple with remarkable accuracy. And it had to do with patterns showing up involving the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Defensiveness, criticism, contempt, stonewalling. When couples interject these kinds of patterns, postures, responses, it destroys connection. Defensiveness is the most common. It's the one that puts you in self-protection mode, right? Don't hit me. This is the one that is like, when the spouse is like, you know, why are the dishes still in the sink? It's like, well, geez, I mean, I've been hanging out with the kids. Isn't that what you want me to do? That would be a defensive response. You're protecting yourself. I didn't do that because I was doing this. I thought you were going to be home at 4. Well, I mean, my boss called me into a meeting, and don't you want me to do well so we can pay all our bills? Defending yourself from judgment, from hurt, from pain. I would venture to guess all of us do this. All of us. We get defensive. We hit back to protect ourselves emotionally, verbally. Criticism and contempt, I think we can connect with criticism as just like really being critical of your spouse is not helpful. And there's really like not constructive criticism because it still feels destructive. Well, I'm just helping you become a better person. I'm just helping you learn how to be an awesome spouse. What they hear is like, you suck. You're not good enough. Criticism is really hard to handle in marriage. Remember the importance of building each other up? Critical words tear each other down. Contempt is like taking criticism to the next level, because you're not just being critical of like a moment or something they did. You're basically associating it to their being and like character. Like, you're this kind of person and there's no hope for you. It's the most telling pattern of couples who get divorced. When you have contempt in your heart and your mind for the other person, it is that space that you have basically distanced yourself so much you no longer see them as like your equal or the value you have for them. Stonewalling. Anybody ever seen a stone wall before? Like imagine, like I kind of think over like Europe, you know, there's like this rolling hill and there's like a stone wall. It's kind of built up a little bit. It's got moss on it. Can you all picture that? It's been there for like hundreds of years. It's cold and immovable. That's what stonewalling is emotionally you become cold and immovable. You just shut down. Oddly enough, this is most common in men. Not only, but I'm just saying the statistics would say, emotionally, when things heat up, they become a little bit more combustible. The emotional response is to get quiet and check out. It does not fuel connection. It does not help being bonded intimately to your spouse. So I can get defensive, I can go into attack mode, I can be critical, I can show contempt, or I can just check out. All four of these destroy intimacy and destroy relationships. In my opinion, these are like the opposite of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The thing that we need to combat the qualities that destroy relationships are the fruit of the Spirit. They are relationship with the living God, giving you what you need, causing you to become the kind of person that the overflow of your heart are words of life through your mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm speaking criticism or contempt, you know what's in my heart? You know what I've rehearsed internally about my spouse? The overflow of our heart. To repair and navigate the hard things of our life. This is, again, going all the way back to why we build each other up. Master couples handle conflict better and fall towards each other because they are cultivating good things in their heart and their mind about their spouse. They're rehearsing kindness. They're rehearsing blessing, compliments. They're fostering things of attractive qualities towards one another. And you can do this. You can smile at each other. You can look at each other. You can see each other. You can look for the glimmer of hope and the special thing. You begin to realize this person is made in the image of God. They're a gift. And more than them being a gift to me, God has positioned me here to be a gift to them. And this is where we begin to discover the path to intimacy. Emotional intimacy always, in a healthy trajectory, will foster physical intimacy. To be the most free, the most healthy, I think the way it's most intended to be, we cannot neglect emotional intimacy if we want to experience really connected physical intimacy. And per my question I asked you earlier, can you have a vibrant marriage and not have intercourse? The answer would be yes. You might grieve that you don't get to share that anymore. You might have to work through some things. But the reason is, sex is not the thing that we're aiming for. Now you can, I'm not saying you shouldn't have sex. I think there's a right, best place to experience sexual intercourse and sexual intimacy. What I want us to walk out of here knowing is that we need to consider the narrative we hold around physical intimacy. We need to discover the emotional, like, health and bond and beauty and the soil of our relationship. Sexual intimacy and physical intimacy flourishes when it is surrounded and cultivated by emotional connection and emotional care. So our culture is highly sexualized and emotionally deficient. So what do we get? A pretty consumer commodity-driven approach to sex. And that has implications for us. I'm just saying, even if you had like the best experience and you had the best sex education and you had a healthy view of it, you are living in a culture that does not. And that has real implications for pressures and expectations. Case in point, I'm going to ask you a question and put y'all on the spot. On a mini date, I want you to talk about this question. What would be a healthy expression of sex for a couple? How many times per week does a healthy couple have sex? Do y'all understand the question? Hey, I talked about it on a mic in front of the room. Y'all can talk to each other about sex, right? Okay, go, mini date. What's the healthy expression? Okay, now at your table or the tables near you, see if there's any kind of like common thread emerging. Now I'm gonna make you feel uncomfortable because not just talk to your spouse, we have to talk to another couple about what they think just to make it awkward at church. Let's be adults. Let's come to a consensus at our tables. What's healthy? All right, here we go. I'm just curious, what are some of the ideas about what's healthy? Kind of from this crowd.
Three.
Anybody else three?
Depends on your age.
Depends on your age. Three. Okay, what about from this crowd?
1 to 8.
No. Some of you are like, holy moly. No, 1 or 2 or 3.
We're all on the same number at this table. We said whatever's comfortable.
Whatever's comfortable
with the couple.
With the couple.
And discuss it as whatever's comfortable.
Did you look at my notes? USA Today released an article like in the last week or two. And I read the article and I said, that's my answer. I kind of tricked you. I forced you into a way of relating to the topic and I asked you for a specific thing, which is quantity. Most people think about that. Every person has an expectation around how we will experience our sexual relationship. Now here's the challenge. 1, 2, 3, 8. Once a year. Okay? Here's what I want to help us through with this conversation, and then I'm going to read to you the best quote I've ever discovered on this. First thing is this. They are right. Healthy sexuality is not about statistical norms or what other people are doing with their sex life. It's about you and your spouse being on the same page and being satisfied with what you are experiencing together. Boom. That's the answer. It's not about anybody else's rhythms of sex. It is about the two of you finding ways to get on the same page. Now, I'm going to give you some language that I think is helpful. The Penners have some language around this, and they say, ideally, a couple is experiencing their sexual connection from a place of desire. Desire. Now, this is great. When couples have the same desire, it's really easy. I desire that we have sex once a day. I do too. And we both desire to have it at the same time of day with each other. Then there's no conflict. Just to be clear.
Does that even exist?
It exists in fleeting moments, I'm sure. Seasons, I don't know. It might not. But that's like, here's the thing. That's when it's easy. That's when it's easy. And it won't always be easy because life changes and throws things at you and you grow and change and there's different pressures and, you know, you have kids. Maybe you don't have kids and that makes it hard because you were hoping you were going to have kids. And it becomes a place of pain that you didn't know. Do you see, like, no matter which way I spin it, the challenge is to work together to become one, which means we have to surrender. It is easiest when we share the same desire. Here's where it becomes challenging. Sometimes it's not from a place of desire, but we feel a sense of duty. I guess I have to because we're married. Sometimes that becomes kind of painful because it's not just out of a sense of duty, but it becomes a place of demand. You are my spouse and you will have sex with me. Sex is one of the greatest places that couples struggle because I think what it exposes is our pursuit of power and control. It exposes in me my ideas of what I like, what I want, the way I think it should go, and it confronts my sense of power in the relationship and control. Money is similar. I want to have say on how it goes and what we're doing. I want to feel powerful and in control. That is sin. That is my brokenness as a human. Desire is when it's at easiest, most convenient, duty, demand, and yet there's this powerful place of decision. Decision. I can decide to lovingly surrender and be fully present to share who I am with my spouse. We can decide together what a satisfying sexual experience is like as a couple. We can be spontaneous, we can be planned. But this has to be a place that my spouse is confident I will surrender as an expression of loving and serving them. If there is a boundary that is articulated, I will honor it to create a safe space for our physical intimacy to grow and blossom and be sustained through the years and the decades. I'll tell you a funny story. I think sexual intercourse gets a lot of attention. Oddly enough, the statistics say it doesn't last very long, no matter who you are. One person laughed. Jim Gaffigan has a funny stand-up routine, and he points to some of that, and it's a tasteful, appropriate way. But what I asked this question to a room about this size. Can you hold hands longer than you can have intercourse? Yes. When I asked the room that question, a couple who had been married, I think, almost 50 years, I learned this after the fact, chimed in and said, yeah, but it's not as fun. And I thought, of all the people in the room, the couple who's been married the longest. What a delight. What a reminder that, man, if we will hang in there, there is joy to be had. There's a delight to share, to be creative, to enjoy each other, to be free. You can hold hands, you can give massages. There's this beautiful picture about being naked and unashamed. To be loved as you are. To be honored when you need time. To be honored that somebody would be willing to wait for you. You can be remarkably selfish with your sexuality. There's just too many options. There are too many outlets. So much of that steals from us things that we can't fully understand or realize. But when we learn how to surrender who we are to the living God and then come in humility and say, I surrender who I am to you, my spouse, as an act of love, it becomes very beautiful and compelling. And it's in that kind of environment you will find the most vibrant connection physically, emotionally, spiritually. In Gary Thomas's book, A Lifelong Love, he says this: the difficulty of maintaining long-term sexual interest can actually be a blessing. Achieving sexual satisfaction will all but force you to develop the same relational skills that will serve all aspects of your marriage. You're going to have to be humble to hear hard words and to learn to put someone else's needs first. You're going to have to learn how to understand who your partner is and what he or she truly desires and doesn't desire. You'll need plenty of courage, as it's easier to just stay quiet in this area than pursue true intimacy. To be as naked in your conversation and desires as you are in each other's arms. You will have to grow in empathy and patience and generosity. You're going to have to be humble to hear hard words and to learn to put someone else's needs first. You're going to have to learn how to understand who your partner is and what he or she truly desires and doesn't desire. You'll need plenty of courage, as it's easier to just stay quiet in this area than pursue true intimacy, to be as naked in your conversation and desires as you are in each other's arms. You'll have to grow in empathy and patience and generosity. Doesn't that sound like some of the qualities of a good friend from session one? Doesn't that sound like some of the things we were talking about when it comes to communication, to risk and have courage, to bring your interior to that person and trust them with it? Doesn't that sound like some of the descriptives of conflict repair, that we have empathy, we'd be vulnerable with each other, we would show up to the conversation but serve one another? See, it's about having a healthy relationship and being the kind of person that brings health to the relationship. And inviting your spouse to say, would you journey with me as I grow, as I explore my past, as I understand my narratives and my Enneagram number, and as we raise a puppy together? He wants a Cheweenie. Just a friendly tip. That you would discover in your intimacy safety and joy, healing and hope, patience, generosity. This is one of those areas that is precarious and hard because it is incredibly vulnerable and exposing, no pun intended. It's risky. I want to invite you as a community to consider what it might look like to surrender, so that you might discover greater freedom, connection, exploration, and adventure together as a couple. That you would deepen your conviction, you would stay connected, you would stay calm, and you would stay the course. What I want to do is send you on a mini date with great purpose. Connection can't simply be spontaneous. You won't have enough spontaneity. Life will steal it from you. It has to be on purpose. And here's what I know. Everybody showed up here on time to the weekend when it was the marriage conference. You put it on your calendar and you showed up. Everybody is capable of doing that because you did it for this weekend. One weekend is not enough. Before you leave here today, I want you to schedule and plan your next date. And you might need to talk about, is this going to be a date that we have sex on or not when it is finished? Are we ready for that? I don't know. You might not be. But you might want to say, how can we be intentional to grow our intimacy? Do we need to have more conversation? Do we need to hold hands? Again, I don't know your story, and I don't want to put anything on you. What would it look like for you to pursue a satisfying experience together as a couple? Because if you are, and if you do, then you will be on a trajectory forward. You can build attraction for one another again by sharing your life and being intentional. So on your mini date, I want you to plan your next date. On your mini date, I want you to talk about a time you are really connected to your spouse. Share a memory from the past and plan to make a memory in your future. Okay? Take about 10 minutes to do that. And take some time to talk about what you just heard me lay out around sex and intimacy, and just kind of process that together. What did you notice? What stood out to you? Okay? And if you need some personal space, you feel like, I need to move around, go for a little walk inside. You will die if you go outside. It is too cold. But move, spread around, and then let's come back here about 1:15, 1 or so, maybe 1:20. We'll give you about 15 minutes for your mini date. At 1:20, I will close the conference with some final thoughts and an invitation to prayer. So it's 1:15. I just want to give a couple of tips. We're going to put up one last slide. It's the Gottman 6 hours of investment a week, because this might kind of show you some opportunities of how you can take small, intentional steps each week to invest in your relationship. As I asked you to plan a date, I believe you will have more dates if you put them on the calendar before you schedule other things. And so one thing that my wife and I have tried to do, because we have a busy, I was working full time, master's degree, we were growing a family, working at the church, private practice, like lots of things moving. So what we found is, like, if we start putting either a rhythm to dates or we start scheduling them months in advance, like let's look at next month and prioritize family time, couple time before we give anything else away to other people time, then it protects it, and then you know, hey, we can say yes to this. And it's really cool. There's this really powerful thing that happens when you have something on your calendar, like a date, and somebody says, hey, are you available to come hang out on Thursday night? You just go, no, I'm really sorry, I already have something planned. Okay. Like, it's that easy. It's just that easy. Now, if you didn't have a date planned on Thursday night and somebody says, hey, you want to come hang out on Thursday night? You go, well, I don't think I have anything planned. It's that easy. So what the Gottmans are finding are that the way you say goodbye in the morning or in the evening, depending on if you're shift work or whatever it might be, like when you part each other's company, you can make an intentional investment in your connection. When you reunite and it feels so good, how you say hello, there we go. You only have to put up with it for 13 more minutes of bad jokes, okay? So when you reunite, when you say hello, that you greet each other, that you get attentive to one another. If you have a particular work that's demanding or hard, a practices on your drive home or your transportation home, start unloading it so that when you pull up, you take a couple deep breaths and you walk into your home present and ready to give your best to the best people in your life. Okay? So show up ready to reunite. Appreciation and admiration. They encourage 5 minutes a day of this. It's what I was encouraging you to. Daily compliments, daily appreciation. Thank you. I appreciate you. You're awesome. Affection. They, oddly enough, recommend a 6-second kiss regularly. That might be gross to you. Well, according to USA Today, as long as you and your spouse are satisfied with your kissing life and however else, it's all good. So I'm just telling you, they have found there are some ways. It doesn't need to lead to sex, but to just get present and be available to each other. Be generous with your kisses, your hugs, your hellos, your goodbyes. Date night. And they recommend something called State of the Union meeting. They think it's helpful to prioritize time to check in and go, how are we doing? How are we doing? What do we have going on? Do we need to schedule more dates? Do we have some family stuff coming up? You know, what's our fears, our concerns, our hopes? This is a way to feel loved, cared for, and invested in. That you talk to each other about how you're doing, how your relationship is doing. What that will help you combat is that what they say of couples therapy, most couples who finally say yes to couples therapy have been building distress for 6 years before they finally get into a helping professional. I don't recommend building distress for 6 years. I would recommend, if you need, working with a helping professional or a mentor or a small group. But what this State of the Union meeting will do is encourage you to more quickly reflect on how you're doing and course correct, tweak, adjust as you need. Like coming to a marriage conference. Like scheduling a date. Remembering that it's nice to hold each other's hand. It's incredibly valuable to communicate and share, to build a little communication journal, to text each other sweet emoji nothings during the day. To invest intentionally, courageously, and humbly in one another. There are resources in your handout. There are books in the bookstore. There's information on Google. But remembering the vows that you made. I've done some weddings. I attended mine. The vows that I made on my wedding day were about my participation in my marriage. I committed my life. And I said, I do. I didn't say, you, Lauren, will take me to cherish me, to treasure me, to make my life wonderful. I said, I will show up. I will cherish you. I will honor you. Maybe over the next few days, an act of remembering might be good to remember the commitment you made. And the empowered invitation to choose again the best for your spouse. To choose each other again. To love each other well. And to take the time and invest in the conversation and the friendship that when you look up a year from now, you might really be in a different place. In a very different place. So we're going to do something that I think might be fairly normal if you're a part of this particular church, but I'm going to invite you to stand. This is to let you know I'm done. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, but here's what we want to offer. Before you leave today, if you and your spouse would like prayer for your marriage, I'm going to invite you just to come up here, kind of front and that direction. And I'll be available. We have some of our leaders, and I think just staff, if you would just kind of watch and see what if there's kind of a larger response, whatever it is. But we would love to pray for you. Sure. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, if you are at a place that you go, I need the presence of God to come near me, to come near our marriage, we would love to bless you and stand with you and remind you, you are a part of a community that knows there's no perfect marriage. You are part of a community that believes in hope and healing, and you are part of a community that believes the presence of God comes in real ways. The kingdom of God comes in real ways. And I could think of no better place than for it to come to your marriage in a greater measure today and the days ahead. So God, we thank you so much for each couple. We thank you for their willingness to come. We thank you for their participation. I thank you for their kindness and their laughter throughout our time together. And I pray that the things that were meant for them would be very clear, and that each person here would have the courage to say yes to their own transformation and their own investment in the marriage. And that together they would be saying yes to you and to each other, and that from this day looking forward, that there would be marriages that discover a deeper connection than they knew was possible. That there would be marriages in this room that are inspiring to their friends who couldn't make it. That are hope to their neighbors who they're building relationship with, to coworkers, to family. I pray that you would use this community to be a place where there are incredible stories told. I pray that for those of us that are in the midst of distress, that you would come with comfort. Where there's uncertainty, you would come and just remind us that you're present with us in the difficult spaces, in the lonely spaces, that you are a God who understands the sorrow of our heart. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Move where we need you to move. Allow us to be open to you in all things. And we bless this community in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we hope to see you maybe at the weekend gathering. And if you are headed home, be safe. If you're headed to another church, take the good stuff and give it away. We look forward till next time. I'm glad you're a part of the marriage conference.